Amen. What a powerful name it is. Hey, we're going to start a brand new series today. It's over the Gospel of John. Now, I get it. We've just got out of 1 John, and you might be thinking, there's another John? Yes, there is. This is the Gospel of John. There's four Gospels in total, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the last one, and it's a little bit different than all the rest. See, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are what known as synoptic Gospels because they take Jesus' story and they summarize it. They put it kind of in an easy-to-understand manner, and it's pretty chronological for the most part. John's Gospel is a little bit different, and in fact, he gives us the whole purpose of why he wrote it to be different right at the end. So I'm going to spoil the book for you, and I'm going to give you John's purpose in which he writes it at the end. It happens right here in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is what he says. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John tells us his whole purpose, all right? Sorry about the spoiler alert. If you're a big spoiler alert fan, I'm sorry. But this is the purpose of why John is writing this. It's to, number one, so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, and number two, that through this belief, you may have life. And so that's why I've entitled this series, that you may believe and that you may have life, because it's not just enough to believe. You have to have believing so much that you have life through this and through Jesus Christ. And so that's what John wants to get out of this for us. That's why he wrote this. And so we're going to dive into the beginning part of John's gospel here, John chapter 1. And he writes this poem at the beginning of his gospel. And he wants to tell us something about who Jesus is. And so this is his poem right at the beginning, John chapter 1. Look at what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here in this next few verses, then, he's going to give us a little tidbit about this guy. Again, another John. And so I'm sorry about that there's so many Johns in our story here today. This is yet another one. Typically referred to him as John the Baptist. This guy came before Jesus to talk about Jesus and to prepare the way. And so this is what he says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So John gives us a little bit of tidbit, a little bit of commentary there about who John the Baptist is. We don't have a lot of time in our series this time to talk about John the Baptist, but I encourage you to read the entire Gospel of John. We may have to skip over a few verses here or there, and John the Baptist might get cut out a little bit from our series here, but I encourage you to read about that, not just here on church on Sunday mornings, but when you're at home as well throughout the week. So let's continue reading his poem, though, in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, we get a little tidbit about who John the Baptist was. Look at verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from the fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." We're going to talk about this little intro that John has to his gospel. And if you've ever read an introduction of a book before, you may know that this kind of helps you to understand why the book was written in the first place. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what it means in our lives, not just what it meant 2,000 years ago, but what it means in our lives today and how we can apply that. But before we do, let's just ask God for his help. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for that, God. We thank you for this time and this space to get together to talk about it as a community of believers who love you, Jesus. So help us to get this. God, if there's something in that you want to put in our lives, God, that you want to put on our hearts, Father, I pray that we would be responsible to that. I pray that we would do those things that you are calling us to do. I pray that you would help us to do that throughout the week and throughout this upcoming year, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody like to read? Any big readers out there? I'm getting a lot of no's. Okay, we got a handful here. Okay, we've got some people who enjoy reading. I have something I need to confess to all of you. I'm ashamed to admit it. My wife is an English teacher. My mom is an elementary school teacher, and I don't like reading. I am ashamed to admit it. I have a master's degree. Typically, you'd look at a pastor and be like, oh, well, at least they would at least enjoy reading. I don't like reading. I don't know why. I've tried, and I don't like it. But what I do like is getting content of what I'm interested in. So I have a lot of books about, being a pastor and being a dad or being mom. I'm not a mom, I'm a dad, about being a husband. And so I like getting the content, and sometimes that comes through books and sometimes that comes other ways. I found this thing on my phone. I used to think these were like crazy, that only crazy people listen to these. Have you ever heard of a podcast? I feel behind the times. It's like 2019. I'm just discovering these things. But there's a lot of podcasts that have like Christian leadership information. And I found this one for young pastors entering into established churches. I thought, man, this is like perfect for me. And so I started listening to this thing. There's like 500 some episodes. They're like 20 minutes a piece. There's a lot of episodes in there. And so I kind of listen to it when I'm in the car, or when I'm cleaning around the house or doing dishes. I'll stick my headphones in. I'll start listening to this. And it's interesting because at the beginning, you're kind of like, you're kind of like weary about it. You ever like start a TV show on Netflix or something, or maybe a radio show, and you're like, I don't know about this. And then like you start like watching or listening to it, and you're like, you get really into it, and you get like to know the people that are talking, and you're like, you get to know their personalities behind that. Maybe you've like fallen in love. Maybe that's for you is books, and there's a character in a book, and you just love this character. Or maybe for you it's music, and you're like, man, I love this artist, or I love this person on this talk radio show. I like their personality. I connect with that. And so what I found is that it's really interesting because on the podcast, since there's so many episodes and they answer different questions from pastors, what I've found is that you can almost predict what they're going to say after you've heard so many of these things. And it's interesting because you just get to know that person. Like you get to know how they tick, how they operate, how they think. And it's interesting, I was looking on my shelf the other day and I go, wait a minute, and I pull out one and there he was, the author of the podcast I listened to. I didn't even know this, but I had read some of his books before. And I go, wow, that's interesting. I didn't really like this book, right? And I go, how do I like his podcast so much, but I don't like his book? But it's interesting, as I tab through it again, if I were to read that book again, it would open my eyes to it a little bit more because I know the author. Like, I know kind of his heart. I know his stories behind it. And because I know the author, because I know who the book is writing about, it affects me, and it affects the way that I understand and interpret the book. That's kind of how the book of John, the Gospel of John is. You see, I think John wants to write to us and say, hey, there's this Jesus guy, and I need you to know a little bit about him before you start reading his story. I need you to know that, and then that way, when you read this story about Jesus, you know who I'm talking about. You know who Jesus is. Why? Because who we believe Jesus to be is important. It affects every aspect of our life and every aspect of our faith. What we believe about Jesus, it matters. And so John wants to tell us a little bit about Jesus before we dive into his story to tell you, hey, what you believe about him matters. So let me tell you about him. I think John has at least three essential aspects of Jesus that he wants to communicate to his readers through this poem. He takes the time and he says, hey, you know what? I need to tell you about Jesus before I tell you his story. So what is John trying to tell us about Jesus in this poem? Well, let's take a look at the first five verses here and see. Look at what John says here. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you're anything like me and you read this, you're kind of like, that's confusing, right? Like, who is the Word referring to? Well, if you look at it, the Word is capitalized. That W there in Word is capitalized. And so you might say, okay, well, this is obviously referring to a person. It is. In fact, John is referring to Jesus when he says the Word. But that still doesn't really answer our question, right? Like, why does John refer to Jesus as Word? Why didn't he just say Jesus was at the beginning? In the beginning was Jesus, and everything was created through Jesus. Why doesn't he just say that? Well, I think it's because primarily he's writing to a Jewish audience, and in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord matters. Think about it. Go all the way back to the beginning. How did God create everything that exists? What happened? God spoke, and there it was. Right? He just spoke it. God's word was spoken, and then it existed. Like, God's word is not just as simple as something that God had said. It is the revelation and the way in which God does things. Look at what Psalms, there's a number of references to God's word. I'm just going to read to you three. Look at what Psalm 33, verse 6 said. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Look at 107, verse 20 says this. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Look, just his word healed them and delivered them. God, it doesn't say God went down and, you know, he gave them medicine and he fixed them up. No, 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 just God's word. Look at what Psalm 119, verse 89 says. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. You see, this concept in the Old Testament is not just, oh, it's something that God had said once and good enough. No, no, no. God's word is his revelation. It is how he acts. And so John, as he talks about Jesus, refers to Jesus being from the very beginning. Some people think that Jesus is a backup plan. He's not. Jesus was not a backup plan. God didn't all of a sudden say, oh, this is great, and then all of a sudden Adam and Eve sinned, and he goes, oh, shoot, now I got to figure out something else because this didn't work. That wasn't the case. God knew it, and he knew it. And you might just say, why would God do this if he knew we were going to sin? Because he loved us that much. He has so much love. He says, I still want you. I still care for you. I still want to create you. And I'm going to send my son to die for you. So let's go back to our original text here, verses 1 through 5, the beginning of the Gospel of John. Look at what he says. He was from the beginning with God. And everything that was made through Jesus. What essentially is John telling us about the Word who he was referring to as Jesus? So what was he telling us about Jesus? Well, yeah, I think he's putting together Jesus and God. And he's telling us essentially that Jesus is God. That's our first outline, blank in your outline today, in your sermon outline. I think what John essentially wants to tell us right here at the beginning is that Jesus is God. He's debunking the myth of Jesus was just a good dude who walked around as a prophet and he was just a good teacher. He's debunking that and he's saying, hey, no, no, no. Before we go any further, before I tell you about the story of Jesus, I got to tell you, first and foremost, Jesus is God. He's not a backup plan. He's not a good teacher. He's not just a Jewish prophet. He is God in the flesh who walked around here on earth and died for our sins. He tells us that, and it matters because what we believe about God matters. Look at this at the end of his paragraph here in verses 4 and 5. Look at what he says about him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What is he saying? Well, hey, God is all-powerful, and he's butting that up with Jesus is all-powerful. You ever turn on a light in a dark room? What wins? The light, right? It becomes light in that room. And so he's saying, hey, you know what? God is all-powerful. Jesus is all-powerful. He's putting these two concepts for the reader together to tell them, hey, Jesus is God, and he's nothing else but God. So that's the first thing. Jesus is God. What else is John trying to tell us? Well, let's look at verses 9 through 13. Look at what he says. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming to the world. He was in the world, yet the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. John's kind of like, hey, this is ironic, right? Like, Jesus created the whole world. He created everyone in it. And when he comes on earth, who rejects him? The very people he created. But he doesn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 12. However, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood or nor by the will of the flesh or nor by the will of man, but of God. What's John telling us about Jesus? It's this, that Jesus is the source of salvation. Jesus is our sole source of salvation. That's your second blank in your note outline this morning. See, he says that for everyone who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. He's saying, hey, you know what? There were some people who rejected him at the beginning. And in fact, that's eventually will lead to his death. But some people did hold on to what Jesus taught. And for those who believed, for those people who said, yes, Jesus, I believe that you're God, and I want you in my life. For those who believe that, he says, he gave them the right to be called children of God. And that's the really cool part, that everyone has to wrestle with this question. You see, people back in 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day, they wrestled with this question. What am I going to do with this Jesus dude? Am I going to reject him or am I going to accept him? And we deal with that 2,000 years later. We still deal with that same question. Will I accept Jesus in my life or will I reject him? It's the most important question you could ever wrestle with and answer for yourself, because it affects every single part of your faith. Jesus is clear later on in his in the gospel here. Jesus is very clear. Look at what he says in John 14:6. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, John is hinting at this fact that Jesus is the only source of salvation. We can't be good enough. There is no amount of good that we can be to earn our own salvation. Some people believe this. Well, you know what? Every religion will get you to God, and that's good enough. You know what? You just believe that wholeheartedly, and that's great. Except that doesn't line up with what Jesus taught, right? He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. So you can't acknowledge that Jesus is a way to God, because what Jesus taught was he is the only way to God. And so it's this way or a different way, but you can't say that both of those ways match up. It doesn't line up. The thought pattern, it contradicts itself. And so what John is trying to tell us here is, hey, Jesus is the sole source of salvation. No other way you can do it. Some people would say, oh, well, you know, just be a good person. You know, do your karma thing, you know, have your good points, you know, overweigh your bad points, and that's good enough. Or, you know, the universe is going to help you out here. That's not what John says. That's not what Jesus says. He says, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that can sound like really harsh, right? That can sound like really mean. And you might just say, oh, Josh, you're just being a meanie pants, and, you know, like, let people believe what they, you know, want to believe. Except when we do that, when we say, you know what, you can just believe whatever we want, it sounds really loving in the moment, but in the long run, it just hurts people. Because we know what the truth is. We know that Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the only way, the only truth, the only life. You can only come to the Father through me. The most loving thing that you can do to someone is point them towards Christ. That is the most loving thing that you can do to someone, and to tell them, hey, you know what, I get what you believe, but can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you what he taught me? Because he's transformed my life. And we got to do that in a loving way. We can't yell at people in that. But we got to point them to Christ, because he is the only way of salvation. That is what John is telling us in his gospel. So he's telling us that Jesus is God. He's the only way of salvation. What else does John want to tell us about Jesus before we dive into the story of Jesus? Well, let's look at verses 14 through 18. Look at what he says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're going to skip over this verse 15 about John the Baptist. Look what he says in 16. For from the fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Isn't that so encouraging? God is a God of grace upon grace. Like, one grace wasn't enough, John says. He's like, you know what? Jesus brings grace upon grace. But he doesn't stop there. Look at what he says in verse 17. He kind of takes a weird twist. He says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, you might look at that and you go, isn't that kind of weird? Like, God gave Moses the law, right? So, like, wasn't that a good thing? Yeah, it was a good thing. But it wasn't the fullness of God's heart. Let me put it like this, because this is kind of a difficult concept to understand. Let me put it like this. If you've ever had little kids, you have to put up some boundaries for them, right? Like, you don't want them to touch the stove because they're going to burn themselves if it's on, right? And so you might tell them, hey, never touch the stove. Never walk across the street, right? It's bad. Don't do it. Now, is it actually bad or sinful to touch a stove or to walk across the street? No, it's not, but you're trying to protect them, right? Because they can't fully understand, hey, this is the correct way to walk the street. This is the correct way to touch the stove. Hey, if it's not on, that's fine. You can touch it. But like as a little kid, it's kind of hard to understand some of those nuances of that action. God is the same way. In fact, his revelation to humanity is kind of these little baby steps. And so in the Old Testament, you might think, like, why did he have them not eat certain foods? Or why did he have them do this or that? It's because he loves them so much. And as humans, let's be honest, sometimes we're kind of dense. Sometimes we're kind of slow. And it takes a while for us to understand the fullness of who God is. And so God is pushing humanity along until it gets to Jesus Christ. And then it says grace upon grace comes. And so what is John saying? It's the fullness of the story. Jesus is the complete fullness of the story here. Look at what he says, that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And then he doesn't stop there. He says this, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. In the Old Testament, there's this guy named Moses that John refers to. God used him to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. And he also used him to give the Israelites the law. And so one time, Moses went up a mountain to meet with God. And he says, and this is where he received the Ten Commandments. And he's talking with God, but he doesn't see God. He's just hearing his voice. And he longs to see God. Now, if I were Moses, I would be the same thing, right? I think all of us would probably be in this same category. We would want to see God. Like, it's not, I don't want to just talk to you on the phone. Like, I want to talk to you face to face, God. But God knew that he couldn't be in the presence of him. And so this is what God does. He puts him in between a couple of rocks. And he says, hey, you know what, Moses? I get this. I love your heart. I'm going to put my hand over your eyes. And I'm going to walk by. And then that you're going to kind of like observe my glory, but you cannot see me. I don't want you to see me as I'm walking by. And even just from that, like Moses went off of the mountain and his face grew so much that he blinded people and they literally had to put like something in front of his face. They said there's a veil in front of Moses' face so he would stop blinding people. Now you might ask a question, why is that the case? Like, why can we not be in the presence of God? Why could not Moses just talk to God face to face? He was hearing from him. He was talking with him. Why is this the case? Because we cannot be in the presence of God because we're sinful people. Did you catch what he was writing in verse 5 in John's poem? He says, the light shines and the darkness has not overcome him. Because of our sinful nature, we have that darkness inside of us. God is not sinful. He's perfect. His light would shine on us and we would be taken out. God's light would overpower us. However, look at what John is saying here at the end of his poem. Who has made God known? Jesus. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can be in the presence of God because no longer does God see our fallen, sinful nature. He sees his Son and the perfect sacrifice he gave on the cross. And so what does Jesus do for us? What is John trying to tell us about who Jesus is? Well, he's the bridge between God and humanity. That's your last blank in your note outline this morning, that Jesus is the bridge between God and humanity. And so John wants to tell us that Jesus is God, that he's the only way of salvation, and he's the bridge between us and who God is. So that we can now be in the presence of who God is. And if we believe this, if we hold on to this, did you catch what John said? Why his purpose was? He says, I wrote this that you may have life, and that through this life, you could live. That you may believe and you could have life. That's why John wrote this. We got to believe that, because what we believe about Jesus matters. It affects every single part of our lives. It affects how we talk to people. It affects how we live and how we work and what we do and the thoughts that go in our head. What we believe about Jesus matters in our lives. It's the biggest thing that we could ever believe. And it's the biggest question that each and every one of us has to wrestle with individually. We have to acknowledge, hey, what do we say about Jesus? Are we going to reject him like some people did, or are we going to accept him and gain life through Jesus Christ? We all have that question. And there's some questions on the back of your note sheet outlined there. And it's just asking, what do you really believe about Jesus? Have you ever struggled with that belief before that maybe Jesus isn't God? How do you show people that Jesus is God in your day-to-day life? Because if you really believe it, it affects how you live your life. And it affects how you talk to people. And it affects the words that you say. It affects every single thing about you. Your belief is not just something in your head. Your belief is something that you live every single day. What you believe about Jesus matters. So here's the deal. The band's going to come back up. We're going to sing about what we believe as Christians, some of our basic beliefs. Jesus Christ is Lord. He came to die for us. And maybe you're sitting in the room today, maybe you're saying, hey, you know what, I've believed this for a long time, but it hasn't really affected my life. I've kind of just said, you know what, I'm just going to come to church on Sundays, and that's good enough. But if you're here this morning, I guarantee you God's putting something on your heart. God is pushing you more and more towards him every single day. And he wants you to be more and more like him. And so as we sing this song, maybe you could just pause and pray and just say, all right, God, what do you need me to really live out in my beliefs? What is it, God, that you're pushing me towards? How do you want me to look more and more like you this week? And that's our goal for you every Sunday, is that you walk out of this place looking more like Jesus than when you came in. And so we're going to sing this song this morning, but first let me just pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for sending your son. God, as we think about what that means for our lives, believing that you are God, that you're the only way of salvation, and that you're the bridge between us and God. God, would you help us to apply that to our lives? Would you help us to live that belief out, that we are Christians, and that affects us? Father, would you help us to do that today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.